If you have your Bibles, hope you do. We're going to be in John chapter 20 today. We're going to continue discussing, thinking about, meditating on the reality of the resurrection. So that's what we celebrated last week, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we said that that means some things, right? It means something that Jesus rose from the dead, not just in general, but specifically to our lives, right? If Jesus rose from the dead, well, then you have to take differently, you have to understand differently what he said about himself and what he taught, right? I mean, if someone rises from the dead, then the things that they say carry a different weight than they did before. It affirms all the things that he spoke about himself. When he declared things like he was God, saying, "I am," and then he rises from the dead, you go, oh, he was serious. You know, when he does things like heals lepers and blind and the sick and raises Lazarus from the dead, it means something when he rises from the dead. And it means something for us today as well, right? It means that our perception of the world based on our five senses and the cultural background that we come from is not really all that there is. It means that there's more. Right? And it means that the world is shaped and understood, and reality is just different than we really kind of experience it on a daily basis. It means that, well, I mean, the long and short of it is that the way up is down, right? It means things like that. It's amazing what transforms when we understand resurrection. I want to continue today talking about resurrection because because I want to. I think it's valuable. I think it's good. And it's exciting. So I want to read to you this most bizarre of passages. It is incredibly weird. And I love it so much. We're going to be in John chapter 20. This is the first appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Okay? He's already appeared to the women at the tomb. But this is his first appearance to the disciples. This is John's telling of it. And it's just really great. There's only 10 of the original disciples. Judas has killed himself by this point, and hasn't been replaced yet. And so in the first section, you're going to see there's a guy named Thomas who's not there, but he shows up in the second one. Let's read this. I'm going to start in verse 19 of chapter 20. This is following Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead, his first meeting with his disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the statement of the purpose statement of the entire book. John says, I've written these things down so that you can believe. And what he wants us to believe in everything that he's written down in this whole book is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he wants us to believe. Amazing. I love this passage. I love this passage mostly because, well, first, there's so much hope in it. But secondly, I love that there's hope that comes out of what is really a super bizarre scene. It's just a really kind of, man, can you imagine what it would have been like to be there, right? Like, it's just so, it's so crazy. So what's going on is Jesus risen from the dead. They've heard these rumors. Women had gone to the grave and they say, listen, he's risen. We saw him. And they say, that's kind of a crazy story that our friend rose from the dead. And so they're hiding, right? Because here's the thing. The reason they're hiding is because not only has their leader, Jesus, been crucified by the Romans, now there are these rumors that he's alive and his body can't be found. What will the Romans and the Jews do next? They're going to blame us and they're going to come after us. So they're afraid of all of the pressure. They're afraid of all of the repercussions for the situation that's happening. They're worried for their own safety. So they've locked themselves in a room in all of this chaos and all of this loss. The one that they love, the one that they saw healed is no longer with them. And so they're scared and they've locked themselves in this upper room. And while they're there, all of a sudden, Jesus just appears right in the middle of them. And he says this, peace be with you. Which, by the way, is just a general kind of greeting at the time, but also the repetition in this whole passage, he says it three times. The repetition in this passage shows that there's really more going on there. Because here's the deal. He says peace be with you for a couple reasons. One, let's be honest. Because they were freaked out, right? I mean, your friend doesn't just appear in the middle of a locked room, right? And you just kind of accept that normally, right? So they freaked out, like, oh my, like what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11. Like, he's just another person there all of a sudden. So they're freaked out by this. And Jesus is like, wait, calm down. Peace be with you. Also, though, another reason I think possibly more significant is these are the same men that abandoned Jesus not that long ago. I mean, they were there and they abandoned him at his moment of greatest need. So what if he's shown up and he's mad or upset with you? And Jesus stands in the middle of them and says, what exists between you and me, and even more deeply, we're going to find out, between you and God now because of what I've done, is peace, shalom. Full life flourishing is what exists now. And he says, he appears in the middle of them and speaks peace into this moment of deep fear about what's going to happen in their lives because of the Jews and the Romans, and deep fear over how he probably feels about them because of their abandonment of him. And in the middle of all that, he says, there's now peace like you can never imagine. What a crazy scene. What a beautiful thing that even those that have abandoned Jesus, he speaks peace. And the reason he can do this is because of what he's accomplished on the cross. He's already, and he's going to do even more so in the time after this, but he's going to unpack what it means for them, what he's accomplished on the cross. They're going to begin to see in a whole new way what it means, that they can now have peace with God, that their relationship with God is now complete and whole, that he has pursued them in Jesus, and that Jesus' death on the cross paid for everything. How beautiful. There's now peace for those who have sinned. There's now peace for those that have rebelled. There's now peace with God through Christ. Amazing. And Jesus speaks this into this moment. I think it's crazy. And then there's so much hope in this because, this is a glimpse into the future. That's what this is, our future. So the Bible talks about Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits. This is not the only resurrection that will happen. It's what's promised to all those who were, what we say, found in Jesus. What we mean by that is those who, their entire life is wrapped up and given to Jesus as Lord, right? So when you're found in Jesus, this is what's promised for you as well, which is good news for me, right? This is believable in such a significant way because no one would make this up. No one would make up a Jesus like this, a resurrected God like this. It seems to be, I mean, there were people who believed that you would be resurrected spiritually, right? And even after this, you find in church history people who argue, well, Jesus just seemed to be real. No. He has a physical body. He invites people to touch him. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Not only that, in places he's like, hey, he's cooking breakfast for them. In this like really comical scene, at one point they're fishing and they look up and Jesus is cooking fish for them. Like he eats and drinks. He's physical. He's not just a spiritual being, but also he's not physical in the normal way, right? He does things like, I don't know, appears in locked rooms, right? Out of nowhere. He has a physical body, but it's not like the one that he had before. Paul writes about this, and Paul says it this way. He says that the thing that is going to be put in the ground, the thing that is sown, the body that is put in the ground, speaking of being buried, he's like, what's raised is not going to be the same thing. It's of the same kind. It'll be another physical body, but it's not going to be like the old one. And let me tell you, that's what I want. I want a physical resurrection. We need a physical resurrection. And that's what we see in this, is it's a physical resurrection, but it's a resurrection, a physical existence far superior to the one that we experience now, which is good news, right? Because I don't know if you've noticed, we're extremely limited. We're fragile and we're frail. We as human beings, if the last year has shown us anything, man, we are susceptible to all manner of harm. And so we want a physical resurrection that is better. And that's what we see in Christ. This great hope that the future for us beyond this life is better than the one that we've had in this one. But yet we cling so tightly to this one, when the one that's promised is so much better. So we have all of this hope for what the future is like. And then there's this other bizarre detail. So Thomas shows up. Thomas, who, by the way, gets a bad rap. He actually has his name. When you grow up hearing about Thomas, he's called Doubting Thomas, right? Which is really unfortunate, right? To be remembered forever that way. But he's called Doubting Thomas because he doubts. He's a bad rap, I think, though, because actually there's other stories about Thomas. Like, there's a great story about Thomas where Jesus says, you know what, we're going to Jerusalem, and everybody's like, hey, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. And Jesus is like, it doesn't matter, I'm going anyway. And Thomas is the one who says, well, if he's going, let's go with him and die. Like, Thomas is nobody remembers Thomas as like the resolved one, right? The one who's resolved to go and die with Jesus. But that's who he was. But in this one moment, he has not just determination, he has this moment of great humanity, right? This people don't rise from the dead. And we don't know why Thomas doubted. I wonder if it's because, like me, it just sounded too good to be true. I wonder if he said, no way I'm going to believe it until I touch him. It's too good to be true. I believe you guys. I love you guys. I want to believe you guys. But the truth is, I can't. It's just too good to be true. And I have to brace myself against that kind of loss again. I've already lost him once. I'm not going to lose him again because you dummies are telling me stupid stuff. And he braces himself. Maybe that's it. Maybe he's just like me. I need evidence. I need proof. Show me the numbers and then I'll believe. Maybe he's that guy. I don't know why. Here's what I know. I know that in this scene that Jesus shows up and tells Thomas to put his hand in his side, to reach out his hand and touch the scars in his hand, I know that two things are amazing. One is this. There's hope for the doubters. I think I grew up believing that faith was just supposed to be this super easy thing that just happened to you. And that you just didn't need to tend to it. It was just this thing that grew inside of you. And it was just like, and if you ever had any doubts at all, it meant that you didn't really have faith. And I just don't think that's true. I think that faith of a mustard seed is what we need to be saved. What we need is this faith that starts small, but it grows and becomes this huge thing. And there's going to be times and seasons in our life when we struggle with understanding, and we struggle with believing. And there's times in our lives when we struggle with knowing what's next, knowing how to live out this thing that we believe to, that we profess to be true. And we struggle with these things. And this scene shows me that there's faith by always returning to the resurrection. There's help and hope in always returning to the resurrection. Whenever I, in my life, have moved to a place where I have questions or I have doubts or I don't know, or how can this be true, and how can I follow this, and how can I make these difficult steps that I feel that God is calling us to make, you know what always brings me back is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How unbelievable. And he calls Thomas back with evidence of the resurrection. And it's the thing that draws us back to the very beginning, to our first love, to the fact that Jesus is God and that he loved us this way. Here's the second thing in this scene that blows me away, that I love so much. It's this. It's that Jesus still has the scars of his crucifixion. Isn't that weird? I mean, if I get to have a resurrected body that's superior to this one, I have some requests. Right? I want to be at least 2 or 3 inches taller, please. 20 to 30 pounds lighter while still eating pie. Like, I have requests. There's some scars I don't want anymore. And it's crazy to me because the scars of Jesus in his hands and in his feet and in his side, these aren't just physical scars, though they are that. They're evidence of this great humiliation, of the worst moment of his life, abandoned by those that he loved, betrayed by those closest to him, hung naked on a cross like a criminal, and you bear in your resurrected body those marks? Man, you would think that you would want the deepest moment of shame, of humiliation, the deepest moment of hurt, the worst thing ever happened to you. You think that you would want that erased out of eternity. And I think that we see in this glimpse hope that those moments in our lives, they're going to be there forever, but they're going to be great moments of glory too. There are going to be things that we see differently from that side and say, you know what? That's not his greatest moment of humiliation. That is his greatest moment of glory, where God demonstrates how deep his love for us is. And I think that our scars, I believe with all of my heart, that our wounds, those in Christ, the great humiliations, the great failures, the terrible things done to us, and the terrible things that we've done, when we look back from the other side of the cross, we will want those things erased, but instead, they're going to be present in our body so that we know that God works even those things for our great glory and good. There is hope in this scene, in the scars of Jesus that transcend the resurrection. Also, there are things in this life that will carry on into the resurrected. Martin Luther famously said, he's just a theologian dude from a long time ago, he said this pretty amazing thing. Someone asked him, what would you do if you found out that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? And he said, I'd finish planting my tree. I love that. Because the idea is that, man, if this tree that I'm planting is going to flourish in this world, imagine what it's going to be like in the world that Jesus comes back and restores fully. There's things that we care about, things that we do in this life, relationships that we build that will have effects on into the resurrected, to the recreated world that's coming. This is what we believe. This is what we hold on to. This is what we long for. The reason we long for it is because we were made for it. And we see in this beautiful resurrection scene that not only will some of our scars transcend, but they will be our greatest glories. Not only do we see that some of the loves that we have, they will in this world will transcend into the next, but they will be even amplified and flourish even more. This is an amazing scene of resurrection. There's great hope even for us doubters who struggle. There's hope for all of us because this is coming to pass Thomas's response is the only right response. When he sees him, he's the first one to confess this. This is what he says. He says, "Do not disbelieve," Jesus says, "but believe." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." That's the right response. When we see Jesus for who he is, our response is, "My Lord, the one to whom I give everything, the one who tells me what to do, the one to whom I surrender everything. And my God, you are God himself. You are the one who came in flesh to pursue me." And Thomas's response, the one who previously doubted, I feel like he should get a better name, like the one who said the right thing, right? That's what Thomas did. He took him longer to get there, but when he got there, man, he said the right thing. "My Lord and my God." And this is our response. And for those of us who have this response, man, so much is given to us. And here's the thing that resurrection does for us, right? For those of us who confess that, here's what it does. When Jesus appeared to them the first time, this is back at the beginning, he said, "Peace be with you." And then he says this, he says, "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Here's the thing that Jesus gives them in this moment. So the disciples have been, well, their lives have been thrown in chaos, right? I mean, they were fishermen or zealots or tax collectors. They were all in these various groups of people, different groups of walks of life. Jesus brought them together. They followed him into Jerusalem. They see this one who they think is going to be crowned king. They're basically going to be ambassadors or whatever, you know, court officials, they think. And Jesus dies. And so they've been thrown into chaos. Go back to fishing and all kind of things. What is their life supposed to be about now all of a sudden? And Jesus shows up in the middle of the room, and in this one moment, in this one line, he gives them a lifelong mission and purpose. I mean, if you just think about the last month of your life, last week of your life, what made it successful or unsuccessful? Do you think about that? Like, was it a successful week or an unsuccessful week? How do you grade that? Well, it depends on what your goal was, right? I mean, if you're wired like me, it's simple. Did you get the number of boxes checked off of your list that you planned on getting checked off? That's how you judge, right? Like, here's the list of things I had to do. Did I get them done? Then it was a successful week because I live my life based on accomplishment. I'm not saying that's right. It's absolutely wrong. I'm working to fight it, but it's where I'm at. I'm working on these things. So if your life is just about your own personal comfort, was it a good week? I don't know. Were you comfortable? Here's what I'm trying to communicate. I think that we, because of the way that we are made, we're all happiest. We are all most fulfilled when we have purpose, and that purpose is found in Christ. So here's what that means. What was your purpose last month, last week? What were you supposed to be doing? And did you do it? And Jesus has given all of his followers this mission. And the mission is this: hey, the way that I was sent, I'm sending you. And here's what that means. Jesus was sent to tell people what God said, to display that, to be obedient, and to live out that life. And that means this: that is what we've been sent to do. So here's how that plays out. I think some of us, I grew up thinking that meant that, like, there was different levels. Like, you had to brace yourself to be, like, sent to, you know, Sub-Saharan Africa to be a missionary, or, you know, a children's minister in Mississippi, right? Something awful like that. And you had to, like, brace yourself for these different, like, things that you would just never want to do. But here's what it actually means on top of that. Maybe God does call people to things like that. But it also means this. If you're a parent, did you shepherd your child's heart to love Christ this week? Because that's one of the things that we've been sent to do. The people that you disagreed with this week, and if you were on the internet, you found them. If those people that you disagreed with, did you figure out how to love them well and pray for them? Because that's what Jesus did. And we've been sent to do that. The people that you have broken relationships with, have you been about mending those? Because Jesus sent us to do that. Have you loved people well that were difficult? Did you love your neighbor as you've loved yourself? These are kingdom-bringing things. These are kingdom economy things, the kingdom that is coming. And we've been sent to live those out in this season while we wait for this resurrection, to declare that these things are true and real and to live them out in our daily lives as we go about living. And this is not a small thing. It's the thing that we've been sent to do, to look at those around us and learn to love them as Christ loved us is a dramatic kingdom-bringing thing to do. And this is what we get to be a part of. This is part of our purpose and our mission and part of what those who follow Jesus are sent to do, and we don't do it on our own. Those all sound like really nice things. Be nice to your neighbor, all that stuff. Those sound like nice things, but the reality is to do it the way that we've been called to do it, we need help, which is why this kind of bizarre scene where Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. You will need help beyond you. God dwelling inside of you, changing your heart and shaping your heart to beat like mine, to love the things that I love and hate the things that I hate. And this is what you and I get to be a part of. It is no small thing. It is a grand kingdom-bringing adventure that we are placed on. Loving people well is a huge thing, not just a temporary short-term thing that we track just really work on for a second, but a thing that we spend our entire lives growing into. This is the gift for all of those, like Thomas say, my Lord and my God. This is the resurrection we long for. This is the resurrection we hope for. This, while we wait for this resurrection, this is the way that we get to live the mission that we are sent on. This is our hope. This Easter season, as we're finishing up Eastertide, this 50 days of celebration, this is what we're going to focus on. What does it mean to be on mission, bringing about the kingdom while we wait for the restoration of all things? This is what we do. We are Easter people waiting. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word that reveals to us what it is like to live for you. God, I pray that you just anchor us in the hope of resurrection. The hope of all things being made new, in the hope of restoration, in the hope of things being restored. It's part of the Christian life to long for those things, long for those that are no longer with us, but to long with hope, because of the promises that you've made. We long for resurrection, God. Let us live resurrection lives, lives full of hope, lives full of longing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Christ's name we pray, amen.